has a little bit of a personality, so you will all get to know her very shortly. No doubt about that. But I do first of all want to thank the search committee, Greg Smith, for one, and the rest of you guys that were on the search committee while I'm here, which is I'm thankful for that. But I'm also, you guys did a fantastic job, just very consistent. Kara and I, through the whole process, were just very impressed with your care for us, your thoroughness, and your love. It did show a lot of what Cornerstone is all about. And so we greatly want to thank you all for your service in that area. Also, want to thank the session. When I came down here, we had a long grilling while I was here for my interview. In some ways, I feel like I walked into that meeting just a small boy and emerged from the rubble a man. And so you're looking at a different person today than 3 or 4 weeks ago, but I'm still standing, which is good. And then also, Pastor Vogel, just our experience together has been good. I'm excited about a further development of a relationship and a number of years of service to the Lord together. So I'm very, very excited about that. And then to you, the congregation of Cornerstone, we do not know each other very well yet. This is new ground for us. But I anticipate many moments of coffee, many times of conversation, counseling sessions, and just interactions together, some tears, some laughter, all of the above. But I know that I look forward to getting to know you all, getting to develop a deeper relationship with each of you, if that's possible. I'm very, very excited. Kara, my wife, is very excited too. We're very, very honored to be called to this role, to serve in and among you. And one of our prayers that we've been praying is just that we would be able to embrace the gospel together as a church, as a families, as individuals at a deeper and deeper level. And so we've been praying that would be true of Cornerstone and of each of us. So as a quick introduction to my family, I won't take long on this. I've been watching the services through your nice broadcast, but you guys have gotten introduced to us pretty significantly, even without a name, for a long time. I've been married to my wife, Kara, who's up here in the front, my beautiful bride, for 10 years this summer. She is absolutely amazing, and she's a keeper. We have two children, Marin, who was talking up here when we were trying to get out. She's 3 and a half, and then our son, Reed, is 8 months, and he's in the nursery. Just a little bit about me, briefly. I'm a lover of music, of movies, of good beverages, good frothy beverages, hot and cold. And I also love sports, a variety of sports, which we can talk about later, which may need some clarification, but I am from Lincoln, Nebraska, so we will work together, I suppose, on a number of things. But you know, I just am excited to be here. You know, when I found out I was going to be preaching today, I had kind of free rein to preach on whatever I wanted, which is kind of daunting in a lot of ways because there's a lot in here to preach about, to preach on. My first inclination, my first thought was, let's go to the Psalms. They're beautiful. They are poetic. They're lyrically imaginative and theologically rich. And I love the Psalms. They're by nature songs to be sung. And so as we interact with them, you know, to imagine these songs, some of lament, some of praise, some of kingly worship. They're to be sung and sung together. And so it's a good picture for us. You know, we think of, you know, like a Trinity hymn book or other hymnals that we've had throughout the course of our existence as people now, and how much of as those shaped our life, our worship as a people. This Psalter, the Psalms, has shaped the people of God for years and years and years. So it's fitting to take the Psalms very, very, very seriously. I'm also musical in that I've played the drums for a number of years, and so the Psalms for me have a very personal appeal, and I love being able to get an inside scoop into an author, a singer who wants to create a song and a poem, if you will. So, specifically thinking about Psalm 1, which we'll be reading in a minute, it holds a unique place and a unique marker in the Psalter, in the collection of Psalms. Psalm 1 sets the tone for all of the rest of the Psalms. It's sort of like one commentator has communicated it as a gatekeeper or a doorway into all of the Psalms. And so you don't just read Psalm 1 like you would maybe read any other psalm. You read it with a unique perspective, a unique kind of eye when you read this. So as you enter this gate, this door, you read this plaque as you come in. The first two or three or four words, blessed is the man. And we'll read the whole psalm in just a minute, but blessed is the man. We read that. Door hangers, plaques that we have over our doors, they hold a very unique and special place for a family. You may all have these, and sometimes it's your names, and sometimes they're special sayings like my mom had, home is where the heart is, growing up. You may have seen this one, or last night we saw one, life is a journey. You've seen this before, faith, hope, and love. And all of these are doors, like when you walk into the door of a home, it kind of says something about a family if they have one of these on there. And there's thousands of different ones, unique, special ones. And in my office, I have one. It's not I don't put it on the door, but it's a framed picture. And it's a quote. It's a verse from the Bible, Philemon 4. I got it from a friend of mine whose wedding I served in, who's now a pastor in Massachusetts. And it's one of those, when I walk into my office, I see it, and I read it, and I think this is why God's called me to serve. This is part of how it shapes me when I'm serving people. And it says this, for I have derived or have come to find much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. And so part of my calling and my hope is that through service that God is using me to be a refreshment to people, that I'm able to give off the gospel. And so we read these, we have these door hangers, these gate things, these plaques as we come into different places that shape the way we see things. So as is Psalm 1, in the same way, it stands as a keeper of the Psalms for us to know how to read the rest of the Psalms and for us to know how to interact with the rest of them. It also stands as an invitation to be reminded of the path of wisdom and wickedness. We need these reminders because we're so quick to forget, aren't we? We're so quick to forget what is wise, what would be a wise choice. We just sang up there a second ago about that these choices would become ours, that we would choose this. And as the famous hymn says, we're prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. And we're prone to leave the God I love. And so Psalm 1 stands as a gateway, as a keeper of the Psalms, that we would work very hard to not forget the God we love, that we would be wise about how we live, about how we love and worship. So take heed as we read, this is the word of God from Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the seat of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree that's planted by water, by streams of water, that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Now the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. Gracious God, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your grace that is in your word. Lord, your love to your people. And Lord, we pray that this time would be a time of refreshment for us, that we would draw closer to you, that we would be found in you, Lord, that we would be drawn into a deeper and deeper relationship with you. We pray for your words to come through and your name to be glorified. We pray this all in Jesus Christ. Amen. So I previously stated that I do love movies. I'm a movie fan. Any kind of movies, different genres, but they do have to be at least entertaining or good. So those are my criteria for movies. There's more criteria, but those are a few. So one of my favorite movies, for a number of different reasons, came out several years ago, called The Matrix. Many of you may have seen it, many of you may not have, and that's okay. It's a good movie. I'm calling it a post-robot apocalyptic finding oneself story. That's a new genre that I'm creating right now. But there's sort of a poignant moment in the movie where Neo, who's played by Keanu Reeves, is sitting in these really cool old chairs in this kind of factory warehouse type setting. And he's sitting in these chairs with this gentleman named Morpheus, which is a really awesome name, played by Lawrence Fishburne. And they're sitting here, and Lawrence Fishburne is explaining to Neo what this matrix is all about, this sci-fi matrix that we all live in, right? And so Neo's development and understanding of what's going on in this world is sort of at an impasse. He has a choice before him. So Morpheus kind of, he's got these really cool glasses, if you've seen it. It's a really cool, like, scene, cinematography scene. He holds out his hands like this, and he's got a red pill in one hand, which Neo will wake up in his home and have no idea what happened, and you'll just be living your life like normal. And in the other hand, there's a blue pill, and you see him in the glasses, which is cool. And the blue pill, and you'll go as far down the rabbit hole as we will go, is what his words are. And so he's basically got a choice before him, a red pill or blue pill. And in some way, in a similar way, Neo, like the man in Psalm 1, is being given a choice, wisdom or folly, righteousness or wickedness, wisdom or righteousness. And that's what is consistent with wisdom literature, which Psalm 1 is a wisdom psalm. So as the text points out here, there's really three places or three points in life that we're confronted with this choice. First, and it comes in the form of questions from me. First, what voice will you listen to? And as you're living, as you're going through your life, who has your ear? Who has your ear? What has your ear? What are you obeying with your ear? Second question, what are you tapping into or drawing out for life? So as you live, what gives your core its source of life? What do you run to for life? And finally, what is your hope? What is your hope? And as we live as Christians, as people, our eye is always in some ways on the end. And so you live day to day, you're still thinking, what is that finalness going to look like? How is that going to be? Am I good enough? Am I doing enough? Am I living right enough? So what is your hope for that moment? So kind of big questions here, but that's the nature of wisdom psalms, or wisdom, the nature of wisdom, that it breaks these big questions down into small questions. So we're going to look at all of these today in more detail. And I thought it might be helpful because this whole thing is kind of based on this first word. So I'm going to take just a little bit here just to walk through this first word, blessed. You know, one commentator says that while a literal rendering would be, oh, the blessedness of, which is a little bit archaic for English translations, but the meaning is how happy is, how happy is. So I love the idea of the pursuit of happiness. If you live like Psalm 1, you will be utterly happy. You will be lastingly happy, filled with happiness. Not the happiness that we think of, like a Happy Meal provides happiness for a child until it's done and they throw it away. But lasting happiness doesn't go away. Doesn't go away. But it's sometimes expressed here, we often think of the idea of maybe lucky or fortunate. The scriptures call those two things blessed. Blessed. So with, and the idea and the connotations with that have to do with an emphasis on the right relationship with Jesus, with a right relationship with God. So it's not about being blessed in your work or being blessed in these things, although those two things can happen. It's ultimately about a right relationship with God. That's the corner piece, the cornerstone, if you want to think about that. It was a good add-on there. But this idea of blessed comes through, or blessing comes through all the way to New Testament with the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, 6. We see that over and over. Blessed is the one. Blessed is the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. All these things. This carries all the way through. This idea invokes covenant blessing, covenant relationship with his people. And so the ideal man, the ideal woman, the ideal person, this Psalm 1 type of person, will look like this. Will answer these questions that we're going to go through in a very unique way. So the first question, what voice do you hear? I'm not necessarily talking about the voices that go on in your head. Those are not what I'm talking about here. But rather allegiances, your allegiance. What do you give your obedience to? And we have a dog. We've had a dog for, 8 years. Is it that long? 8 years. And she's a little bit of an older dog. She's probably 12. She's a beagle. Her name's Bailey. You may hear her sometime. She has a loud bark. But in her old age, she has become a little disobedient. She doesn't really listen to us real well. And she chooses to disregard our voice. We can call out to her. We can tell her to come here. It's time to do this or that. And she just disregards us. She doesn't listen to us. But our dog has a voice that she will obey regardless. Regardless if she's having a good day or a bad day, whether it's early or late, she will always obey this voice. And I can't make the noise, but it's like this. And it's the sound of her dry, hard food hitting her aluminum bowl. Every time, no matter where she is, no matter if she was in trouble and she's under our bed or where she is, she will come running to that food bowl. So what voice do you listen to? What voice has your ear so much that no matter what you're doing, you stop and you listen, like my dog listens to her bowl, her food? What voice do you hear? Now, the psalmist gives three statements that sort of get progressively more intense in verse 1 there. He says, the blessed man does not walk or stand or sit in the council of, or the way, or the seat of the wicked, the sinner, or the scoffer. So I put them all together there. But it's 3-3-3. It's a complete, utter failure on the part of this man if you walk this way. It's looked at to be a complete picture. These build on each other and offer and become more and more serious, even to the point of becoming outright aggressively against the way of which we should be living, and offensive. And walks, the first one, walks could just be sort of a kind of water conversation at a workplace, you know? It's just, you're just listening as someone's talking, the first one. You're taking into account the advice. And even the idea of wicked, you could just, it could actually be translated a little less strongly. It could just be ungodly. So it's very natural. You're sitting in line at some restaurant or somewhere, or going to a baseball game, and someone gives you a little bit of advice. And you sort of listen, and you're like, okay, that's great. So they get worse, they develop, they grow. The next one, the second phrase brings to light one who halts to consider the sinner or the sinner's way. So the sinner is either ignorantly or willfully disregarding the ways of God. It's not clear. But the idea is that so you kind of listened, and now you're halting. And you're taking this advice to a different level, like maybe even like chewing it over a little bit. Could this be a good idea? Whatever the situation is, could this be a good idea? And then the final one, even at this point, you begin to ask questions. I'm thinking of Adam and Eve here, for example. You know, Genesis 1 through 3. You know, it was all based on a voice they listened to, isn't it? They have this voice with God. They hear God calling. They hear God speaking to them. And then another voice comes in, right? And so they kind of hear the voice, they listen to it. And then at this point where we're at, the second phrase, they begin to halt, right? They begin to halt and think, does God really want what's best for us? Does God really want what's best for us? And so that all changes at that point. And then the final phrase here, the third one, is the one who sits in the seat of scoffers. This person is full on joining in the collusion of those who ridicule righteousness. This is a full out assault at this point. Notice no regard for God, no regard for the church, no regard for the word. They're an all out assault at this point. And you jumped in. So the blessed man withstands these assaults. They withstand these. They don't take heed to these. But how? You're asking, how do we do this? We work with people who live this way. We interact with people like this all the time. How do we do this? It's not a cold obedience or disregard for people. I think of manually tuning, or most of our radio stations, we hit a button and it naturally goes to the right radio station, right? But when I was younger, not back in the day, but when I was younger, like we used to have to tune a radio station and it would be like, then all of a sudden it'd be like singing. You'd finally find that sin, you'd have to go back and forth and do this thing. It's like manually tuning a radio station when you're trying to hear the voice of God. Okay? So we're trying to hear this, but we have a tool to help us in that, right? Verse 2 talks about this tool, essentially. The blessed man does not hear these others because he's so captivated by another. Okay? It says here in verse 2 that his delight, his love, is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. And this brings the reader back to Joshua 1 as God's brought his people out. And what he says is this exact same thing. Meditate on the word. Meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. And in your way, you'll be prosperous. This is exactly, so it's bringing back all the way from the beginning. The story of God, how he created a people for his own, how they disregarded him. We talked about Genesis 3 with Adam and Eve. And how he loved them, he heard their cries, he called them, he brought them out from slavery through a Red Sea. He brought them to a land that they could have. And then Joshua gets this calling, you know, do listen to the word, love it, delight in it, that you'd meditate on it day and night, that it would be your source of life. So God provides parameters for his people to live in here, and Joshua is told to meditate on this word. So as we're looking at this, we've read it today a couple of times. You know, what is this? And we all may have different answers of what we call this Bible, this word. It's called the Word of God. And it's not called that for no small reason. In Latin, it's Vox Dei, literally voice of God. Literally the voice of God. So we have options here. We have pills we can take. We have a red pill, which can say, I'm not going to let that be my voice I'm going to listen to. I'm going to listen to other voices. I'm going to listen to my voice or the voice of a coworker. Or we have a blue pill we can take. And that blue pill is the voice of the one who created this whole world, who knows it, who knows how we ought to live well, and how we can flourish as a people. So what are you going to take? I pray that we would meditate on this word, that we would know it, that we would love it, that we would study it, that it would be our delight. So I pray that for you and for me, that we would commune with God in it and through it. So the second question, where or what or from whom do you draw life? And this question is answered in verses 3 and 4. It's a beautifully imaginative and creative little couple of verses here. The psalmist uses contrast between fruit and chaff, useful and worthless. And he presents it in a picture, a simile here, of a tree with fruit and the remaining chaff. Trees, in and of themselves, they're not self-sustaining. Okay, if you plant a tree right here, it will not grow. It will not grow. And I'm not an agriculturalist or anything like that, but I think we all get that. They don't naturally produce fruit without a source of life by which they draw up nourishment and nutrients and life. And so, even here, this idea of planted, they're planted. They were strategically planted by streams of water. They strategically were planted. They weren't just thrown out and scattered seeds. They were specifically planted in a specific place for a specific purpose. The water is their source by which they draw up life and then produce fruit. So we are the ideal man here in Psalm 1, or the woman. It's pictured as the tree who drinks deeply from the water, the source. There is something greater going on here than just a tree and water. This is building here again on the previous idea of the delight in the law of the Lord, the delight of the scriptures. The idea here is that implications beyond just simply avoidance or cold of sinful counsel, not taking that counsel. But the word here is called to be your source of life. Okay? Not just cold listening and reading and obedience, straight obedience, but source of life, right? John 1:1 says, the Word became flesh. So these are words that come together here when we're looking at biblical theology here. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So when we're thinking of drawing from life, drawing for life, our source of life, we draw from this, and from this we draw from the source of Jesus himself. That's no small thing when we're thinking of what this is in the life of God's people. This is a big deal to rest in this, to know this. So I was reading an article here, about eternal lasting happiness, it's beyond just simply fleeting emotions, right? So I was reading an article from the internet from a hospital site, which I will not name, but it's a respected hospital here, not here, but in the United States. It talked about the small percentage of happiness being based on personality, like I'm a glass half full kind of guy, or a glass half empty. It's 10%. So we're going to move on to the other 90%, because that seems like a pretty big deal. They said that the article said that those who are happy have five cornerstones or five pillars by which they live life, right? Devoting time to family and friends. So these people are the people that are really happy, right? Devoting time to family and friends. Appreciating what they have. Maintaining an optimistic outlook on life. Feeling a sense of purpose. And living in the moment. So if you have those five things, if that's pillars in your life, you're super happy, right? And I read that, and it wasn't a long article, but I read it, and I was like, really? Is that all that it is? Is that, I mean, I feel like my friends, even though I may devote time to them, even my family, they're also the people that hurt us the most, aren't they? I mean, if you're close enough to someone and they hurt you, it cuts deep. And so even devoting time can be sort of hurtful. And what about when our most appreciated fancy gadget or car breaks? You know, I appreciate that car, then it breaks. It's short. It's a short thing for these things. And then what about when the outlook on life's just not so optimistic? Your job's lost, you have something else going on, you have a report from a doctor or something. What about when life's optimistic outlook is a little bit tainted? What do you do with those things? Each of these, although not horrible and although probably helpful to have a decent life, they're fleeting. They do not provide the type of happiness that Psalm 1 is calling us to live in. So the simile continues here in Psalm 1, verses 3 and 4, that if you draw from the right source, i.e. the Word of God, we've gotten to that point, you will be a producing tree. You'll produce fruit. But if you draw from anything else than that, you'll be like chaff. You'll be like chaff. Now, it's not a blanket statement about you'll be prosperous in everything possible that you do. So if you read the Word every day, you'll make billions of dollars. And that's not what this is talking about. But it is talking about a truly lasting, happy life, which we should all want. So the picture of chaff here, it's actually startling. So it actually, when we read this, because it's not just a picture of fruit and chaff or produce and chaff. It's actually talking about people, right? So when we think about this, there's people, and some of us are chaff, and some of us are fruit. Some of us are the tree that produces what's right. And so when we talk about it, it's an agricultural idea here, and I'm not, but I know about this, the winnowing and things. And so you throw the corn and the husks and everything up, and then the wind comes through, this is what they did, and it blew away all the dry chaff. Just like that. It would just blow them away. And so when we're thinking about this, this is not just, oh, something we should think and take heed of. This is huge. This is big. So what are you drawing for your life? What things dictate whether you have a bad day or a good day? Whether you have a fruitful day or an unfruitful day? What are you drawing for your life? And I pray if you answer in any other way than Jesus, any other way than the gospel, than the Word of God, you're running a risk for uselessness. And so I pray that this would be something that you just, that you naturally draw life from, that it would be your daily source of life. And so final question, what is your hope? What is your hope? It says the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous, because the way of the wicked is perishing. So they won't sit there, they won't make it, because their way, the way that the path they're going, the pill they're taking, is leading to perishing. The wicked come to their earthly life, and they're at this judgment, and they say questions like, I tried really hard, I worked really hard, I tried to be as good as I could, I lived a pretty good life, I think. But the Lord says, He knows the way of the righteous. And this knows is not sort of a cognitive knowing. It's knowing biblically in terms of a husband and his wife. It's an intimate picture of knowing. Intimately knowing on a deep level. Relational, covenant knowing. He's covenanted with his people. I mean, think about Jesus, the eternal Word, right? Became flesh, the second person of the Trinity. Eternal, became flesh. Just that, even grasping that is amazing. Became flesh and dwelt among us, not just to get a lay of the land, not just to come down and see how his people are doing. He came down with an intent purpose in what he came down for. Why he took on flesh, mission. He lived a completely obedient life and died a completely unjust death. Why? Because the world, this world, all humans, were naturally wicked. We are the verse 5 kind of people. That's where we are going. We cannot live in 1 and 2 and naturally get to this righteous place, because that's not who we are. We're in the line of Adam and Eve. We've come through this. So we're stuck. So he came to do something about that. He came to make wrong what a long time ago a voice and listening, he could make right that wrong. He embodies the one who does not take heed to the counsel of the wicked, the sinner, the scoffer. He embodies that. He delighted in the law of God, guiding him, directing him, bringing him his source of life. He prospered. And the Lord God knew his way. His way, which led him to the cross, which led him to be beaten, and which led him to die and be buried in a tomb, and eventually made that tomb empty and him rising. That's what he did for us. That's what he did for us. And Jesus didn't simply do this to be a good example for us. Live this Psalm 1 type of life, just to be a good example, setting the bar really high for us to try to attain that. That's not what he did for us to follow in his footsteps, but a significantly deeper level, he did it on a deeper level. He came to impart life to us, to give us something, and for him to take something from us. He came for a very big purpose and mission. Jesus the Savior took on this wickedness that we see here, that we might be righteous. Jesus the righteous took on the law of God, that we would no longer be under its condemnation by our sins. So I ask you again, who is this blessed man of Psalm 1? I think when we get to this point, I think we're saying Jesus, right? Jesus is this Psalm 1 type of man. But I think we're also asking, when I ask that question, we are, right? You, me, those of us who are resting in the gospel, we are. Because Jesus has made us completely new. And it's no longer about how you live or how well you obey, but Jesus has eternally changed and altered you, right? So what is your hope? We get back to this question. I don't know if you've seen Star Wars. I feel like I'm using a lot of movies today. You guys might think I watch movies all the time, although I do love them. You know, Princess Leia in Star Wars 4, I suppose, Episode 4, really the original, right? Can we get all on the same page? Is getting captured by Darth Vader, right, in this scene. And she's put this message in R2-D2. It says this, "General Kenobi, years ago you served my father in the Clone Wars. Now he begs you to help him in his struggle against the Empire. I regret that I am unable to convey my father's request to you in person, but my ship has fallen under attack, and I'm afraid my mission to bring you to Alderaan has failed. I have placed information vital to the survival of the rebellion in the memory systems of this R2 unit. My father will know how to retrieve it. You must see this droid safely delivered to him. This is our most desperate hour. Help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi. You're my only hope." So as I read that, you might be thinking this is somewhat cheesy, but this, and what we're talking about here is, as I've kind of laid this picture out for you, these paths, this was our most desperate hour. We were at an impasse because we were going down the seat of judgment, and we would have no seat in what it talks about here, in the congregation of the righteous. We didn't have a seat there. But Jesus, the Lamb, altered all of that as our hope, to alter our destiny in some ways. So don't glance over this psalm as merely a feel-good story. Thankfully, Jesus has come to save the day. We sort of glance over it. In no way should that be true. God is calling us to do something here, right? We must listen to the voice of God, not the voice of the sinner, the world, the scoffers. We must drink deeply from the wellspring of life, the Word. And we must live life now and every day in light of that eternal righteousness by which Christ has secured for us. We have a seat at the table because we have an amazingly loving God, Jesus Christ. So praise be to Him and glory to Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this time. Lord, we thank You that You are worthy to be praised and that Your Word is the wellspring of life. And we pray, Lord, that this time would draw us closer to You, and that we would go forth from here willing and ready to serve You through the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.